We are in a series called Christian Life 101. And basically, we are answering the question, now that I am a Christian, what should my life look like? Remember, without Christ, we are in a hopeless situation. The Bible tells us that there is a gulf between us and God that we cannot fix. There's a verse in Isaiah that says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he does not hear." And as much as we think we can, somehow think we can bridge that gulf, we cannot. We cannot do enough good things to earn merit with God. We can't do enough good things to somehow put on a scale and outweigh our sin. And God, being a right judge, cannot just say, "Well, I'll just forget about it. I'll just sweep it under the rug." Because in doing so, it would violate his very character. But God in his love saw our plight and sent his one and only Son, the second person of the Trinity, to earth, born of a woman, and as 100% God, as 100% man, lived a sinless life here on earth. And then took the penalty for my sin and your sin upon himself and died for us. There's a verse in the book of Romans that says the penalty or the wages of sin is death. And when the Bible talks about death, it not only talks about physical death, which is the separation of our inner person from our body, but it also talks about spiritual death, meaning the separation of our person from God. And that's where we stand. But when God saw our plight and sent his one and only Son, and when Jesus Christ died taking our penalty upon himself, he made it possible to be restored in our relationship with God through faith. Through finally coming to a point in our lives where we transfer the dependence of our life from ourselves, thinking that I can be a good enough person to earn merit with God, and put our dependence solely on the person of Jesus Christ, putting our trust in the fact that he is God, that he died on the cross as payment for sin and rose again from the dead, proving that he is God. When we put our dependence on him, his payment for sin is credited to the account of our lives. So that at the moment we put our trust in him, our sin is forgiven. The Bible tells us we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. As the Father looks on us, he doesn't see us as sinners, but as saints. And we are what the New Testament defines as a Christian. Now, in this series, we're saying, now that I'm a Christian, now that I have put my trust in the person of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sin, what should my life look like? Early on in our series, we said, well, our life needs to reflect Jesus' life. When people see us, they need to see Christ in us. We also stated that we can't do it. Even though we think we cannot in and of ourselves. We are solely dependent on the Spirit of God's enablement, equipping us to live a life that reflects Christ. That's why it's so critical for us to be filled with the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, listening to the Spirit of God. And having laid that foundation, we have been looking at various aspects of what this Christian life looks like. Last week we talked about temptation. Today, I want us to turn to 1 John chapter 1 as we talk about confession of sin. 1 John chapter 1, We are going to start reading in verse 5, and we will read down through 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Starting to read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. As John begins this short letter, he begins by focusing his readers, his listeners, onto the person of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus is God and man. The fact that Jesus is the source of eternal life. The fact that in him we can actually have a relationship with God. Not only a relationship just as Father and Son, but a relationship of fellowship, of a close communion with God. And when we have that close communion, there's joy in our lives, as John talks about in verse 4. Starting in verse 5, John begins to, in a sense, answer the same question that we are asking. What does a healthy Christian look like? And he begins answering this question by simply stating this: a healthy Christian deals with his or her sin. A healthy Christian deals with his or her sin. When I was a kid, I loved it when we had leftover mashed potatoes. Loved it. In fact, I wanted leftover mashed potatoes so much, when I saw my mom peeling potatoes, I said, you know, you don't have enough there. We need to add some more. Now, the reason why I wanted leftover mashed potatoes is my mother commonly took those leftover mashed potatoes and made donuts. Oh, you haven't had a homemade donut like my mom's. I would drive a long ways for a good homemade donut. In fact, all the way to Fertile, Minnesota, my favorite nursery where I buy trees and shrubs. During the season, we'll have a big bowl just of homemade donuts. It's worth it. And you know, there's really only one thing better than a homemade donut, and that is a homemade donut with powdered sugar on it. Oh, it's good. I can never figure out how my parents would know that I had gotten into the donuts. It'd be like a half hour before supper, and my mother would say, "You've been in the donuts." How does she know these things? You know, as a kid, I could never figure that out. As a parent, I figured it out, that powdered sugar is a tracking device, pre-GPS, utilized by parents to know the total activity of their children. It's a curse. And I would deny it. Oh, no! Why would you think I was in the donuts while the debris was on my clothes? You see, it was evident. And while we like to admit it or not, we do the same thing with God. We try to come across as if we really haven't been sinning, even though the evidence we clearly bear. We're not fooling anyone, especially God. So if we are to live a healthy Christian life, if we are to reflect Jesus as we live out this Christian life, it's imperative that we actually deal with our sin and not just pretend that it's not there. And that's what John's talking to us about here in 1 John. He begins this section in verses 5 through 8, talking about the fact that our daily conduct, our attitudes, our thoughts need to reflect our claim that we are in close relationship with God. In other words, if I claim to have fellowship with God, my actions, my thoughts, my attitudes need to reflect that close relationship. Notice with me in verse 5, John uses a word picture here to describe God. He says, and this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you. In other words, John is simply saying, this is what God wants to tell you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. You see, John is trying to give us a picture that we can get our arms around. God is light, meaning there is no sin in God at all. He is absolute purity. There is nothing evil. There's nothing wrong. There's no sin. There's no bad attitude. He is the standard. There is absolutely no sin in God at all. He is absolute purity. So John says God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Darkness would be the picture of sin. And John says there isn't any. God is the standard. Now he continues, and in verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, meaning we not only have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, but we're saying we have fellowship with him, that we are in close communion. So if we are claiming to be in close communion with God, it says then, if we claim that, but we walk in the darkness, we're liars. It says we lie and we don't practice the truth. So here we have pictured for us a person who is claiming to have a close relationship with God, and yet there's sin in that person's life. And John just calls it what it is. He says, well, you're just lying. And he goes on in verse 7 and says, but if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, two things. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So what John is saying is this. If our vertical relationship with God is marked by close fellowship, meaning that we are not carrying sin in our life, we're dealing with it. If we are in close fellowship with God vertically, that will be seen in our horizontal relationships. If I am right with God vertically, I will be, as much as it depends on me, right with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Plus, if I'm keeping short accounts with God, if I am not hanging on to my sin, then it tells us that I'm staying in a state of forgiveness, that my sin is forgiven, that there's not sin kind of kinking up my relationship with God. Well, how do we do that? In order to walk, as John calls it here, in the light, we have to expose our hearts to the light. In other words, we have to measure ourselves not against a brother or sister in Christ. We have to measure ourselves against God Himself. I am a terrible painter. Just terrible. I think the reason is I don't really like the details. To me, painting is 95% preparation and 5% actually getting to paint. I hate the 95%. The scraping, the masking, the priming, I just hate it. Why mess with it? When I used to have to paint, we lived out in the country. When I painted as a kid, there'd be paint everywhere. Well, when I married my wife, she immediately saw my lack of desire to be a good painter, and she forbids me from being anywhere near paint. Guys, learn a lesson from Pastor Steve. So all of the painting happens when I'm out of town. And I've learned my role. Barbara's the one that goes down to Klinger's Paints, picks out the colors, picks out the paint. Barbara's the one that chooses it. My role is I come home from the trip and say, "Dear, that is beautiful." And we're good. Do you ever notice that inside of a house, people never paint a room absolute white? People do not paint rooms pure white. You'll hear things like, "Oh, that's cold. I don't feel comfortable in here." They'll choose some paint named Almond Delight or whatever, Pearl or something like that. We just want to put a little bit of darkness into it so that we feel comfortable. And that's how we live our lives. Oftentimes, when it comes to God, if we really compare ourselves, our lives, to God in His absolute purity, that's not very comfortable, is it? We feel much more at ease comparing ourselves to someone else. You know, I know I may have some small areas of sin in my life, but man, compared to Joe over here, or Bill, or Mary, or Helen, I look great. And so we go through life patting ourselves on the back of how good we look compared to someone else. In reality, we really are not walking in fellowship with God because we're not comparing ourselves to the one who is absolute purity. And the way we do that is by, when we open this book, whether it's one-on-one in our devotions, or we are in a small group, or we are in a setting like this, or we are in adult ed, when we open this book, we go to God in prayer and say, "God, please take the words of this book and change my life through it. Help me to be open to it." Remember, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, that says this about the ministry of the Spirit of God. And it says in 2:12, "We've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God." The Spirit of God takes the words of this book and impresses them upon our hearts and our lives. But we have to be willing to acknowledge the fact that God has to be the standard, not somebody around me. He is the only one who is light, complete light. So we look at God compared to us, and what do we find? Hey, there's sin there. So how do we respond in a way that it will enable us to actually reflect Jesus as we live out our life? Well, John tells us in verses 8 through 10. He tells us we've got to call sin, sin. Notice verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Verse 9 is a direct parallel to verse 7. I'm going to read verse 7 again. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful. That means if I actually come to God and say, I've sinned in this way, God's not going to say, well, you know what? This is the fifth time you've confessed that. You're out of here. He's faithful. He is always faithful to those for whom his one and only Son died. And he will forgive you. And he forgives me. It also tells us that he not only is faithful, but he's still righteous. Him forgiving you, him forgiving me, is not God lowering his standard. On the contrary, it's God appropriating the payment for your sin and my sin that's already been paid by the once-for-all payment of Jesus Christ dying for us. And it tells us when we confess our sins, he's not only faithful, but he's right in doing it. He forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes you'll hear pastors talk about this verse and they'll say, well, we should confess our sin, but we shouldn't ask for forgiveness because it's already been granted in Jesus. I don't agree with that. The verse tells us we need forgiveness. I think we go before God and say, God, I have sinned against you. Please forgive me. And empower me by your Spirit so that I can start walking again in a way that would please you. You see, that little word confess there in verse 9, it just means to say the same thing about it that God says about it. That's what the word means. That I actually call sin, sin. That I'm not trying to rationalize it or displace it or blame it on somebody else, but it's my heart attitude. It's my action. It's my thought. You remember up in verse 6, John said that if we claim to be in close communion with God and yet we're sinning, it says we're liars. In verse 8, he says if we claim that we don't sin, we're lying again. And now down in verse 10, he says, actually, if we say that we don't sin as a Christian, we're actually making God a liar because God says that we do. You see, it's as evident to God as powdered sugar is on the mouth and the shirt of a kid who snuck in to get mom's homemade donuts. We don't hide a thing. So what am I to do? God says, confess it. Call it for what it is. Say the same thing about it that God says about it. Those of you who know me know that when my children got into upper high school throughout college, I never realized how hard parenting was. I used to think if I can just get through this time when they'll sleep through the night, then everything will be good. If we can just get through this time where we don't have three kids in diapers at the same time, then life will be good. If I can just get through these fanatical parents and all these sports teams, then life will be good. And we didn't realize that we had it good the whole time. And I found that anxiousness was just ruling my life. I was worried so much, and I'd just be worried so much because I finally came to the realization that I should have come to long ago, that I never really was in control. And then when you finally realize you have no control, man, it's pretty scary. Until I started realizing that God loved my kids more than he did, and there's people praying for my children regularly that I didn't even know about, and that God wasn't dependent on me to speak into the life of my kids. And finally, I had to come and realize that what I was really doing was sinning. Because actually, that's what worry is. It's sin. Because I'm not depending on my sovereign God to do his best in my life. And I've had, and I, by the way, I'm not there yet, But I've had to call it for what it is and confess it as sin and not try to rationalize it and say, man, this is a really tough period of life I'm going through, which it is. But it's sin. And I have to call it that. Just like there's areas in your life where we compare ourselves to the whiteness of God, the light of God, the holiness, the absolute holiness of God, and we compare ourselves to that, we have no recourse but to say, man, I'm guilty. And so what God asks us to do is to say the same thing about it that He says about it. And it says, He's faithful and He's right in forgiving us. Notice it says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no sin that you cannot take to God. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, we will sin. We do sin as Christians. And John tells us to take it to the Lord and confess it. And then I love chapter 2, verse 1, because it's as if John was here with us today, it's as if he took his arm and just put it right around us and says to us, my little children. It's a warm greeting. And it's as if John just puts his arm around us. So now, let me make sure we're perfectly clear here. The reason why I'm writing to you is so that we don't sin. In other words, let's not say, well, hey, I'll just sin and then confess it. I'll just sin and confess it. Life will be great. No, it won't. Because when we sin, we kink up our relationship with God. We lose our joy. We feel the guilt of that sin. We take advantage of Christ's death on our behalf. It's miserable. So John says here, my goal here is that we won't sin. But if we do, let me remind you of what's going on in the heavenlies, most of the time completely unaware to us. He says, if we do sin, verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You see, if we do sin, Jesus Christ asks the Father to restore our fellowship with Him and our joy. It says, we have an advocate with the Father, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. Huge word. It's a word that means that Jesus' death on the cross satisfied the righteous anger of God towards sin. Remember, there is no sin in Him at all. And according to His character, when we, those He has created, choose to sin against Him, His righteousness demands wrath towards sin. Jesus took all of that wrath upon Himself when He died the gruesome death that He died on the cross. And it tells us His death was not just sufficient for you and for me. It says that He satisfied the righteous wrath of God for the sin for the entire world. Now remember, this is not a universalist statement here, that in order to have Jesus Christ's payment for sin credited to the individual life, that individual has to put their trust, their faith in the person of Jesus. But Jesus' payment is a sufficient payment to cover everybody. And He not only acted as our substitute on the cross, verse 1 tells us, He not only is our substitute, but He is our advocate. One of the best pictures of being an advocate that we find in the New Testament of Jesus' advocacy for the believer is found in Luke chapter 22. If you'd like to turn there with me, Luke chapter 22. And in Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus is talking to Peter, right before Peter is going to deny even knowing Jesus to save his own skin. And in Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus says this, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. That's a powerful statement. Jesus says to Peter, I've been praying for you to my heavenly Father that your faith may not fail. That's advocacy. And here, John says that in the heavenly throne room, most of the time we're not even aware of it, Jesus Christ is praying for you and praying for me as well. That our faith may not fail when we sin. Jesus is with the Father. And you know how when you sin and when I sin, there's times when the accuser wants to just weigh us down with shame. Oh man, you sinned again in that same area. You confessed it yesterday, now you sinned again. You don't even deserve forgiveness. Or the accuser says, how could you possibly think God could ever use you as a tool again when you just said that? And you know what Jesus is doing? He is our advocate with the Father, asking the Father to assure us of His love, to assure us of His forgiveness, to assure us that our sin as far as the east is from the west, that He remembers it no more, that He looks upon us as saints, not sinners, because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And that we can still be a useful tool for the kingdom by means of God's grace, even though we're still sinners, viewed as saints. That's what Jesus is doing for us in the throne room. He is our advocate and our substitute. When I was in junior high, we lived out on an acreage out of the country. And there was a rural church to the property just to the east of our house. That summer, the county had come through and redone our ditch, and it left big clods of clay. Well, I had this pack of junior high guys, and we just enjoyed life. And you know, for junior high guys, big clods of clay is opportunity. Plus, there was a huge wooden church sign. Clay? Church sign. So we decided to have clay clod wars. And we took turns getting to be behind the sign, and the guys behind the sign got no ammunition. You just hoped that some of the guys on the other side overthrew the sign, the clod stayed intact, then you had ammunition, and you could chuck them back. It was really a lot of fun. Until the Pottawatomie deputy sheriff came by. Pulled up. He didn't have such fun words for us. We were having a blast. He wasn't amused. And here I live right next door, and my father is the president of a Christian college, and I am defacing a church sign with clay. Was not one of my happier days. Now, I have an older brother, 5 years older. I'll tell you what, I know the guy has sinned at some point in his time, but I'm not sure I ever saw it. He was like Mr. Perfect. And if my brother would have gone to my parents and said, listen, you know what, he's just a stupid kid. He acts before he thinks. He sees something and says, hey, that'd be funny. He just does it. He never thinks through ramifications. He's immature. You know, don't punish him. I know he has been an embarrassment to the family name, but just let me take his punishment. If my brother would have done that, he would have been my substitute. But as he was with my parents, if he would have said, and by the way, now, after he did all that, he really realizes it was dumb, and he's feeling terrible, and he feels like he's let you down, and he doesn't even feel worthy to be your son. Would you just encourage him? Would you go to him and say, you know what, that wasn't smart, but we still love you, and you're our son, and we value you, and we're going to get beyond this? If my brother would have done that, then he would not only have been my substitute, but he would have been my advocate. And that's what Jesus does for you and for me when we do sin. He's our advocate. He goes to the Father and says, by your Spirit, encourage Steve in his faith. Help him to know that you still love him. Help him to know that you can still use him even though he's an imperfect vessel that sins. That's what Jesus is doing for you and for me. And John has his arm around us and is saying, you know, our goal here is that we don't sin. But he's also telling us, but by the way, you're not hiding anything. The sin's evident to God. If we're really to live out the Christian life the way we should, we need to tell God that we know we've sinned and not try to hide it. And simply say the same thing about it that God says about it. I've sinned, please forgive me. And help me by your Spirit to start walking again in a way that's pleasing to you. Father, I thank you for 1 John and the lessons we have in it. We thank you for a Savior who not only is our substitute, but who is our advocate, who actually intercedes on our behalf and comes before you and asks you to encourage us and that we won't give up, that we will stay in a way where we experience your joy. And Father, we thank you that you are absolute holiness. You are pure. And this week, help us not to just do what's comfortable, compare ourselves to our own lists or compare ourselves to somebody else, but to actually compare ourselves to you and then call sin, sin. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.